Good morning, everyone. My pedal moved.
Oh, no.
Sometimes they do that. They have, like, little feet on them, like millipedes.
They do.
They do, really.
And they need to move mid-song because they go...
Yeah. So, how has this week been? A little bit better than last week?
Yeah, it's been better.
More school this week and easier times getting to work. And sinuses and allergies going, is it springtime? Should I be active now? Yeah, and then this morning, burr. So what was it yesterday? My wife and I were getting ready to go, actually here, I think. And I have my jacket on and everything. I'm walking out to the car. She comes out without a jacket on. She says, that sunlight is so, so deceptive. So it looked warm, but it was not warm. So, hey, today we are going to be all about forgiveness. How's that sound? It's all about ministry and all about forgiveness today. So we're going to start off with doing some worship today. How's that sound? Will you guys stand with me? We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into worship this morning. And kids, this first song is for you.
Ooh.
All right. Yeah, Lord God, we thank you so much for bringing us together today where we have an opportunity to worship you in this room. We can come to know you more. We can come to be more like you today, God. We thank you so much that we have this opportunity, this availability that we can come together without fear, Lord. But Lord, I pray that despite the fact that we don't have fear, I pray that we would have abundant, abundant zeal for you, God, that we would pursue you and help others find you. In your name, amen.
Thank you.
Breathe the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Oh, Jesus Christ, my living hope. You could imagine so great a mercy. What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name.
Set me free.
not one piece. You don't live on a mountain. You're not separate from us. Definition of alive. Just as doctors practice medicine and you perform healing, we practice life, and you are life. Lord, I look forward to the day when we can all be in your presence, singing holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Seconds and say hi to some folks this morning.
And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified and dead and buried.
maker of heaven, the maker of earth. And Jesus Christ is only begotten Son of the Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit, one holy church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin. I believe in the resurrection.
Burkina Faso is a success story, one of the great stories of missions. When the Assemblies of God placed missionaries there as early as 1921, there was no Protestant church of any kind. The church has grown and grown and grown until today. Well over 5,000 local congregations today, all led by Burkinans, financed by Burkinans, and perpetuated by Burkinans.
When my own mother, when she founded a family, it was important not only to be a missionary for which she was called and had gone to Bible school. She involved us in the church. We were children. We were part of it. And the passion was passed on to us. And then our son, Craig Corbin, is a missionary. His son now, the fourth generation, Joel Corbin, has been dedicated to this and has the calling on his heart.
The church in Burkina, prime example of a church born in the vision of missions, carried on by the compassion and the intense commitment of missionaries to see the church planted, and is an example to all of the churches of West Africa.
To me, they are the leaders of even to other countries, because they have gone as missionaries. And they've often said, why didn't you tell us sooner that we could be missionaries?
Burkina Faso is going to be our prayer focus today for missions. What I love about this nation is they have been being reached by Assembly of God World Missionaries for, goodness, almost 80 years. And they are a model. It was the 40s. 1921, it was, okay, 100 years. But they're kind of a model of what we all want to see around the world. We want to see the church perpetuating the church in their own nation. Whenever a missionary goes overseas, like last week we had the video with Pastor John. He's going over there to train pastors. Why? Because it's better for them to have their own pastors in their own language than for us to try to find 100 missionaries to run over there who know nothing about the culture or the languages. And I mean languages. Because even in his context, every island had his own language, and he said there were 1,000 islands. Now, sometimes it's not even just a dialect change. It's a language change. So to be able to have embedded missionaries that know the language is a big, 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 big deal. So we're going to be praying over Burkina Faso this morning. I also want to be praying over the situation in the DRC, the Democratic Republic of Congo, and Rwanda. This is a conflict that can easily spark up into an African-style world war. And last week, on February 13th, the day before Valentine's Day, 70 Christians were found beheaded in their church. Their heads had been removed. They were killed for their faith. I don't know all of the politics or anything behind what happened. It's suspected that forces allied with the Democratic forces of the ADF, which has ties to the Islamic State, were the ones that did it. But we don't know for certain, obviously. But we need to be praying for that region, because it has the potential of several people being killed. If anyone remembers back in, I think it was the 70s or 80s, when you had the Rwandan genocide. In the 90s? Okay. So there were over 1 million people killed. And so there's a lot of bad things happening. So we need to be praying for these nations. We need to be praying that places like the DRC can find Jesus, that the Rwandans can find Jesus, and that peace can be found in these places. So we're going to go ahead and get into our prayer today. Today we're praying for our core value of passion for missions. As a church, we are incredibly passionate for missions. Our church embraces the mandate to reach the world from our local community to the ends of the earth. This passion touches every part of our church and all of its life, and it's expressed in all of our age groups. Today, the kiddos are going to go in, and Ms. Leah is going to teach them BGMC. Today, we're learning about Burkina Faso. And we're learning about what's going on in the DRC. We give to missionaries in our church. On the back table is, I've started putting the newsletters of the missionaries that we support as a church. And I'm working on getting prayer cards for every one of those missionaries. So I encourage you to pick up one of their prayer cards, take it home, put it somewhere where you can see it, and pray for our missionaries. So I have their names in my treasure boxes on my desk, so I can pray for them as well. But I encourage you to take something with you as a reminder of who they are, what they're doing. For the ones that don't have cards, I've reached out to them and asked for cards so we can get them in. I want to encourage you to do that. Okay? We're going to be praying for Nauvoo, Illinois, Life 360 Church there with Pastor Nathan and Peggy Nelson. We're going to be, again, praying for Burkina Faso and the DRC. And then our local church that we're going to pray for is Phillipsburg Assembly of God. So you guys know about that. So we're going to pray. You guys ready? Stand with me if you will. Lord God, today we bring to you all of who we are. Lord, we want to dedicate ourselves to having passion for missions, for reaching the lost no matter where they are. Lord, people in this world need Jesus. They need you because they need hope. They need to know what peace looks like. They need to know how to love in a real way. Lord God, I pray for Nauvoo, Illinois, and Pastor Nathan and Peggy there, with our Life 360 Church there. I pray as they grow their church and the missions that they're doing there in that community, that you will bless them, Lord. I pray for Burkina Faso, that, Lord, you're doing wonderful things there, and I pray that that would continue. Lord, I also want to pray for the DRC and Rwanda right now and everything that's happening in those two nations. Lord, I also pray for Phillipsburg Assembly of God, our sister church just down the road. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with them this morning, that you would touch them and their pastor and everything that's happening there. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you'll take a seat, on the back table on my right side, if you're looking back at the table, there's a piece of paper back there, and I want to encourage you, if you are interested in praying for this prayer time, and really, it's that. You just kind of follow along. I even have on here exactly what each one of those core values means, and it's written down, so it's really simple to look at and read through and things like that. I'd be more than happy to walk you through exactly how to pray for these things, but I want to encourage you to sign up. Because I want to hear the voices of the congregation praying for our values, for our sister churches, for our missionaries and mission fields, and for the local churches in the area. In fact, if you have a local church that, in the area that's closer to you or closer to your heart, I'd love to add them to the list and you pray for them. So if you're interested after church, right back there, I even left a pin back there. You can sign up. I have it on there by Sundays. You're going to notice that the first Sunday is not on there, and that's because I'm going to be doing that one myself because this is now our missions-ish. First Sunday is very busy Sunday is what I call it. It's going to be very busy Sunday. We've got missions, we've got worship, we've got the Word, and we have communion. So we are going to do communion right now. Do you want to help pass it out? Come on, buddy. So Malachi is going to grab the tray. You take the lid off. Good. And I'll take one. And then you hand it out. All right. So these things are fun if you don't know them already. There's a little piece of cellophane on the top that you'll rip off to get to your bread. And then the foil is a lot easier to get to. So if you have any issues with yours, please let us know, and we'll make sure to get you a second one. Yep, Matthias is good. All right. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26 says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to it. He gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" This is something that Jesus did. This is something Jesus has commanded us to do. And as believers in Christ, we are going to do that together this morning. Just like so many churches across this entire nation and all around this world are doing this today. This is an opportunity for us here in Conway, Missouri, and a church right here at Life 360 Conway to connect with every believer in Jesus in the world. And that is an amazing, amazing thing that God has given us as a gift. We are not alone. If you ever feel like you're alone, remember communion. You are not alone. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take the bread. In the same night he took the cup, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood spilled for you for the remission of your sins." He said, "Whenever you come together and you take of this cup, do this in remembrance of me." And this is something we will continue to do until Jesus Christ returns again. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we can come together worldwide in your presence and be amongst our brothers and sisters around the world. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Hello, friends. Consider this your not-so-subtle reminder to set your clocks forward 1 hour Saturday night. That's right. It's Daylight Saving Time, or DST, as it's known by people who like to use acronyms. Now, while you may not appreciate DST, you will have to comply if you live in North America and most of Europe. Oh, there are the exceptions of Saskatchewan, parts of British Columbia, and Arizona. Now, for those of you who hate DST, let me share some fun facts with you that just might change your mind. First of all, while many people pronounce it Daylight Savings Time, it's actually pronounced Daylight Saving Time. You see, by changing the clocks, we are saving time and theoretically using less energy. Second of all, while it wasn't implemented officially until 1916, the concept of daylight saving time goes all the way back to good old Benjamin Franklin in the 1700s. Third, don't you blame the farmers. No, my friend. Our farmers are up before the sun no matter what this old clock says here. If you want to blame someone, blame the golfers. It's estimated that every year daylight saving time brings in an extra $400 million into the golf industry. Or word with your clocks. Oh. That was uncalled for.
So is daylight savings time. Stay strong, Arizona!
That's right. It's here again. My girls have that same alarm clock. Don't get any ideas. Hey, you know what? I got to tell you, see, you know why pastors are always so passionate about making sure to remind you about daylight savings time? No, because here's the deal. If you don't fix your clock, you're going to walk in about 20 minutes. And you're going to be like, what in the world? Why are we already in the message? Well, that's why. It's here again. Everyone ready to lose an hour of sleep? Here's the key. Go to bed early. Right? If you go to bed early, you won't lose any sleep. The doors are unlocked. Yes, we would. You're backwards. All right. The rest of our announcements this morning. Distribution day. The next one is going to be March 20th, 11 to 1 p.m. Warriors at the Well. Good to go tonight? Yes, so meeting tonight at Life 360 Church at 7 o'clock. And every woman said? There we go. All right, and if you don't have the app, why don't you have the app? Get the app. Come on. Also, and I don't have it up yet, Kids Camp is on the way. If you're interested in Kids Camp, please let me know, or actually, rather, because it's more fun for me, let Leah know, and then she'll tell me, and then I can work on helping you guys get signed up for that. I don't have a slide for it yet. I'm so sorry. And I don't have a slide for Youth Camp yet. Can you believe it? We're preparing for Youth Camp and Kids Camp? I mean, we're talking the end of May and the middle of July. You know why? Because today is March 2nd. Didn't that come quick? All right, kiddos. Adios. Have fun at BGMC Sunday. Or, you know, pick on her a little. I'm kidding. Don't do that because that'll come back on me. I am so thankful to my children because all of us, all six of us are going to kids camp. And these two are going to help. Aren't they awesome? So, all right. Well, you guys ready? We're going to do some pick up our tithes and offerings this morning. The kiddos over there are going to do their BGMC offering this morning. But I want to remind you, give to our missionaries. I highly recommend it today. If you don't give to our missionaries already, I recommend just give a dollar to missions. Give something. You know, most of us could give a dollar and we don't even sneeze at it. And if you put it in the mission slot, it'll go into our missions budget item, and that money gets distributed out to the missionaries that we support as a church. However, if you have a specific missionary you want to support, just write down their name, and we'll make sure that it goes there. Cool? Well, Lord God, we thank you so much for blessing us so that we can be a blessing, God. You give us great things. You give us the opportunity to have funds, Lord, because we don't deserve it. We say we earn it, but in reality, everything we do is manipulating what you've already created. You created us. We wouldn't be here without you. Lord, some have said that a tithe is rent for the air that we breathe. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you can do more with my 10% than I can ever do with my 90. You are great, Lord. You are wonderful. We love you. Amen. All right, so we've been in a series called... Oh, can't see. Thank you. So we've been in a series called what? Bingo, New Vision. I really enjoyed going through the book of James with you guys. Throughout this series, we've been looking at a bunch of different aspects that make up our church. Did you notice that? So we've looked at aspects like spiritual life, spiritual community and ministries. And that's where we are now. We're going to be looking at ministries, okay? We are continuing with that area of ministries in the church. Last week we discussed discipleship, and today we're going to talk about the ministries themselves. Okay? So the ministry themselves in our church, these ministries are separate departments in our church, or however you want to think of it. So things like the women's ministry is a ministry of the church. Distribution Day is a ministry of the church, and even some of our on-demand ministries like Divorce Care and Financial Peace University. I love that name. I made that up this week, on-demand ministries. What do you think? Sounds good? It also includes things like our kids' life, you know, where the kids' church is at, and Kingdom Youth Alive, our developing youth ministry that it meets about once a month about now. Yeah, you got to work on that. And it also encompasses the worship team, right? Ministries are the units that we use to conduct worship, disciple believers, support the community, and reach out to folks that are what I love to call pre-believers. That's a word of encouragement right there. See, when I was in the Army, we were split up into specialized units. There were infantry units, military police units, field artillery units, medical units, and more. Each unit did their own job. And most of them did it well. And when that happened, the Army operated well as a whole. The church works a lot like that, too. Whether it's pulpit ministry, like where I am, or cleaning up the toilets, it's great to be a PK. Every person doing this work does it for the Lord and his church, and in doing so, serves in the capacity of ministry. Did you ever think taking out the garbage is a ministry? Yep. Taking out the garbage is a ministry. Worship teams, the ministry. Playing drums is a ministry. Taking Bibles out to people is a ministry. Keeping people outside the door and only letting three in at a time is a ministry. That was fun this week. I had fun with it. We got into a debate out there. It was wonderful. Spiritual discussion during the waiting line for distribution day. It was amazing. We had and the lady that I was talking with and we were discussing spiritual things, she picked up one of our new believers' Bibles. Because she says, I really just want to know about more of the Bible. I said, you know what? Take one of these. Because it's gonna guide you a lot better than the other ones that are back there. The other ones back there are wonderful Bibles. They do the job. But the one on that one side that's for new believers, that one has like study guides in it and all this other stuff that kind of helps people learn how to read the Bible and so on and so forth. Yes. It is easy to read. It is the same version of the Bible that we use here on Sunday morning on the screen. It is written for a sixth grade reading level. Yeah. So, but here's the thing. I want you to understand something about ministries. We develop ministries in the church in a strategic manner. Okay? They're developed and prepared not for our sake, but for the Lord's work. All right? Ministries in a church are like the church's skeletal system. They give our church its form and its support. And all of the other functions of our church depend on it to keep it upright. The structure either releases the body to grow or it restricts it. Lay leadership structures in the church, lay leaders like our women's ministry leaders and the folks that help with you guys helping with this, our membership, those that help out in the kids' church, those lay leaders. Lay leaders means you're not the pastor, someone other than the pastor that doesn't have credentials, right? Yeah, something like that, okay. Lay leaders' structures are part of the structure of the church. They provide support for the natural growth of our church. They either release and facilitate the church or they inhibit it. Too often in churches, we see what's called canned ministries. These are ministries that have always existed in the church or are copies of ministries that have succeeded in other successful churches. The concept being, if it worked there, it'll work here, right? No. There are different kinds of ministry, too. There is God's ministry, which is determined and set forth by God's own ministry of revelation and reconciliation in the world. It began with Israel and culminated in Jesus Christ and his church. Ministry is God's way of reaffirming and expounding the truth of who God is and what God wishes to reveal through what he has said and done. Every act of ministry reveals something about God. Did you know that? Every act. The things that you guys do every single day tells me more about you. Did you know that? I can tell a lot by what people do. I can tell a lot by how people respond. Up here, it's really interesting because I get to see everyone. Y'all get to see the back of heads, but I get to see faces. Well, most of the faces. And, and here's the thing. Like, I know what she's doing, and that's why I'm okay with it. This young lady is pretty much a kinetic learner. So she's listening. And as long as after church she can tell me exactly what I said, I will be okay with it. Right? Which is why she pays attention. Every act of ministry that reveals something about God is God's ministry. All right? If it doesn't reveal something about God, then we see the other kind of ministry, idol ministry. Some ministries and some churches exist and have always existed for the purpose of existing. You ever experienced that before? There may be glimmers of revelation and reconciliation within those ministries, but the ministries are interesting. These ministries are interesting because they lose their luster over time. And nobody caught on. 100 years ago, we didn't do worship off iPads. And we wouldn't have had a band or even a group of people up here singing on stage, except maybe a choir. It would have been out of a hymnal and maybe a piano player or an organ player. Worship itself has changed. How we do it has changed. Even how the church addresses issues prevalent to our community today has changed. Debt has exploded in the last 50 years. Divorce has sharply risen. We have new hot and button issues popping up all the time. If God is wanting us to get the gospel to the people so that they can experience Him and be reconciled to Him, then our ministries need to change with the people. The message doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. But how we present it has to change. In the end, we need to be less interested in getting people to confirm us, to conform to us, and help them conform to the Word of God. And don't get it confused. Those two are mutually exclusive. The church does not get to decide the gospel to God. We don't get to dictate it to Him. Nor can we add anything to it. I think I read that somewhere in the book of Revelation, maybe at the end somewhere. We cannot and should not add qualifiers to the gospel. Back in the day it was, well, you can't come in here and proclaim to be a Christian because you're not circumcised. And maybe nowadays it's, you can't come in this church because you are on drugs. Or, young lady, you can't come in here because you have a girlfriend. We don't kick people out at the door because they're living in sin. Because guess what, church? We're all living in sin. Maybe our sin isn't the hot button issue of the day. But we all have sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. And it's the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that even gives us an opportunity to enter into the presence of the Lord. Now, do we encourage that lifestyle? Do we encourage sin? No. Don't encourage sin. That's absolutely not okay. Preach against it. Teach against it because it's wrong. We don't preach wrong things because people want to live wrong ways. That's not how the gospel works. After the woman who was caught in adultery was brought before Jesus and everyone walked away, what did he say to her? And after that, what did he say? Go and sin no more. We, church, cannot be accusers. We got to be careful of that. Because we want to be accusers sometimes. We want to judge and get angry sometimes. What was that? Yeah, it makes us look like the villain, doesn't it? Now let me ask you, in that story, who was the villains? The lady caught in adultery? The people who walked away? Guess what? It was everyone but Jesus. They were all villains. They were all wrong. They were all sinful. Jesus is the only one who made things right. John 5:19 says this, "So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus is our example. What is God doing? Is it not the job of the church to create ministries for the purpose of creating ministries? Or is it our job to discern what God is doing and then form ministries around that? And guess what? Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we itch so much to have some ministry created because of something that we perceive as something that needs to be done right now. I'm telling you, there's fires everywhere. We can't fight them all. But remember what I said. We are not alone. Communion showed that today. We're not alone in this world. We have to sometimes wait on the Lord to show us what ministries need to be developed and accomplished. We have to ask, what ministry does the Father desire to see for this church? What partnerships of ministry does God want us to participate in? After all of that, it's only the beginning. We have to start building a foundation around it. Because if we don't have the foundation right, we can't build anything on it. Build a ministry too quickly and it'll collapse under its own weight. God's ministry is the only one that he is going to do. He is the one that's going to set it up for us, and he's the only one that we need to be ministering to. We have to participate in that. When we do everything in a ministry for him, we will have an effect on others. If we want to reach people for Jesus by going out and doing evangelism, if we do it for him and not for ourselves, then we will see success in people coming to Jesus. If we want to do, if we can do Distribution Day just for him, to glorify him and loving his people, then we'll see fruit come from it. If we want worship to be an amazing time that gets us deep into the Spirit, well, worship team, I'm going to tell you right now, cultivate your field. Prepare for the rain. If you want the rain, you better prepare for the rain. Otherwise, it'll just wash right away. And finally, if, as a church, we find that a ministry is not performing well, it either needs to be fixed or eliminated. Because that doesn't honor God. Does that make sense? The foundation that we need to build today as a church, and I've said this to some of you already, but let it be known. The season that our church is in right now is developing our identity. When we end this series, I want to do something special with you guys. I want us to come together on that last Sunday of the series, and we are going to have a party. Because guess what? One of the spiritual disciplines is celebration. And what are we going to celebrate? This is going to be our launch party. Are we changing the name of the church? No. Are we doing anything like super spectacular or anything? No. I mean, what it is simply this. We need to think like we are doing this again. We are starting over from the very beginning. Because it's a very good place to start. I heard that in a song sometime. So here's what's going to happen. We're going to have our launch party on April 13th. April 13th. This is going to be the day we mark on our calendars as the day we launched our church. Not forgetting the past or our history, but acknowledging that we know who God is making us into. A church that is ready to do God's ministry. The week after that, we're going to come together and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. Now, I got a secret for you. That was all my introduction. So before I get into my message, I wanted to share something with you.
Dr. Switzer?
Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Still being buried alive in a box.
Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no, we don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow, okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. Most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No. We don't go there. Just stop it.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good go. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
Actually, I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it!
Nut of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me fatty.
No, No, we don't go there.
But I've been having this dream.
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Just stop it. What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it! You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right.
It is?
I wash my hands all the time. There's a lot of germs out there. Uh-huh. Yeah, don't worry about that one.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it! How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook!
Stop it! You stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Catherine?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
That's one of my favorite sketches. So if anyone wants, after I get my degree and I get my license as a licensed counselor, you ever want to come see me, we'll do a stop it session, I guess. So our title today is Stop It! We're going to be in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. But before we get into the scripture today, let me remind you of what has already happened, okay? James has been communicating with the church that he is writing to that there are false teachers in their midst. These teachers are not teaching what Jesus taught, but they're teaching evil and causing many of the people of the church to act in evil ways. It's basically a long form of stop it, okay? All right, so let's get into scripture today. James chapter 4, verse 1 to 10 says this, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you want. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to make it away from you. You fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it." Who should they ask? God, that's right. "And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, God oppresses the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." So the key thing today in our whole scripture is this. Stop submitting yourselves to something or someone other than God. Stop it. We've just been through three chapters of James. And now the first 10 verses of chapter 4, and James is still trying to get across to this church. Stop it. Have you ever had someone in your life, you know, like your kids or anything like that, they just keep doing the same wrong thing over and over and over again? You're like leaving the bread open. Stop it! Or forgetting to clean the coffee pot. See, you're going to laugh at her. I'm going to get you. James presents this message in two different ways. First, he's using the phrase, come close to God. This phrase can be translated as come near. Okay, some translations of the Bible say, come near to the Lord. The term near is the same one that's used when Christ is talking about how the kingdom of God is near. Mark 1:15 says this, the time promised by God has come at last. He announced, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Jesus here, and this is interesting, Jesus isn't talking about the time being near. Ah, did you catch that? He says the kingdom of God is near, meaning that God is getting closer to his people. Jesus even says that the time has already come, not that it's coming. He is calling people out to repent of their sins and believe in the good news, not to prepare for a time that is coming, but to position themselves in a place ready to receive the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming. It's coming now. It's not going to start later. It's already on its way. It's getting nearer to us every single day. Are you ready? Leviticus 21:21 says the same phrase, and it says it this way. No descendant of Aaron who has a defect may approach the altar to present special gifts to the Lord, since he has a defect. He may not approach the altar to offer food to his God. You're like, how does that fit? Well, remember, we're talking about ministry. And what are they doing? What are the sons of Aaron doing? They're performing ministry in the temple. But they have a problem. They have a deficit. They have a defect. And this is going to keep them from approaching the altar. Don't approach if you have a defect. The word here is used is approach, right? We see the word approach, but it's the same as coming near. Look, am I coming near to you or am I approaching you? Both is the same thing, right? You catching on to that? It's the same word, all right? To approach God is to come near to him. It's more than a decision to improve your spiritual life. It is to fully enter the presence of God and to reside there. To be comfortable there. And to be at home with him. Do you want to see something interesting? I'm her dad, right? So if I approach her like this, does this scare you? No. Why? Because you trust me. Who wants to be the other guinea pig? Do you kind of get my point here? If I got that close to somebody who doesn't know me very well, they might get pretty uncomfortable. God wants to get close to you. Are you comfortable with that? God uses this phrase to remind us that God wants to know us. James goes further. So let me read this again to you. 4:8-10, chapter 4:8-10 says this: come close to God, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So actions like washing of the hands, purifying the hearts, crying tears, showing grief, showing sadness, showing gloom, and showing humility. What does that sound like? You seeing this, Abby? What does that sound like? Despair? What are they doing? Wash your hands. Purify. Grieve your sin. Grieve being unholy. Grieve that you can't come closer to God. Let's get some context here. What part of the New Testament is James talking? Wait, there's no other part of the New Testament. So he's talking about the Old Testament. What is he talking about? What context would you see washing and purifying and sacrificing and gloom and despair and all sorts of emotions around what sin has done in your life that you need to find forgiveness? Where would that happen? At the temple. At the temple. The language James is using here is reminiscent of the language for the temple. It's the language of that would happen during the sacrifice. The sacrifices in the temple had a purpose, though. It was to worship God in his presence, because that's where God was, and to seek forgiveness of sin. By writing in this way, he's helping the people that he's writing to, because most of them are Jews. He's helping them to understand and to think of the temple. James is reminding the people that they need to refocus themselves. They need to focus on forgiveness, community, and submission to God. But to succeed in any of this, you have to resist the devil, right? So, how do we resist the devil? Oh, you're going to get tempted. You're not giving in to temptation. What else you got? Pray. What else? Run away. What was that? One more time. Get closer to God. By drawing near to God, you're resisting the devil. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because here's the thing. God may want to do this with... Sorry, I'm making you the devil now. God may want to get close to him, but here's the thing. The devil's like, no, get back, get away. He can't get close. So if you're close to God, guess who can't get close to you? Oh my goodness, did we get through that one? Yes, we did. So here's the deal. I have a question. How do you draw near to God? I'm so glad you asked. Do you know the answer? Study your Bible. What else you got? Humble yourselves. What else you got? Pray. What else you got? Evangelize. What else you got? Forgiveness. Man, we're just running the gambit here through Scripture, aren't we? What else you got? Worship, what else? Forgiveness, what else? Using your talents, what's that? Living your life the way God would want you to, in a good way. Do good works, right? We talked about that in the book of James, didn't we? Tithe is one. Let's go there, because nobody wants to mention that one. I'll do it. Yeah, good. Being involved in ministries. Being a disciple in learning. Rejecting evil. This is all good stuff, isn't it? See, the quarrels and fights that are mentioned in verse 1 are the result of people following their own desires instead of focusing on developing a closer relationship and community with God. These people wanted to prop up the rich at the expense of the poor. They wanted to make the church a country club. And it did you know, I actually had, like, when I was a kid, me and my friend, we went into the woods, and we didn't really have like a clubhouse or anything. We had a group of trees where we would all climb and get up in the trees. And kids these days don't understand this because tree climbing is not like a thing they do. And guess what? We'd always be like, no girls allowed. Right? You know, the whole no girls allowed. Did you ever do that? Like the no girls allowed thing? Were ever part of a group like that? Okay. There you go. If there were girls around, would you, when you were smaller? I mean, when we're teenagers, we want them around. But when we're smaller, we're like, no, go away. Cooties. Mm-mm. Circle, circle, dot, dot. The antidote for fights, quarrels, and a lack of community with God is forgiveness. But if you think about it, forgiveness is kind of a complicated thing, isn't it? Some of us find it hard to forgive other people. Some of us find it really hard to forgive ourselves. Forgiveness, however, allows for the development of community with God and with each other. So let's look at different kinds of forgiveness right now. The first one is called God's forgiveness, and it's Him washing us clean. James says, come near to God, and He will come near to you. The story of the prodigal son is like the perfect example of this. Believe it or not, in my devotions today, it was talking about the prodigal son. I'm like, oh, cool. I didn't even expect that. I have a rule. I don't look at the next page in my devotions. So I dog-ear it, and then I come back the next day, and then I read it. And I'm like, wow, this is amazing, because they were talking about this today. But here's the thing. We've all gone astray, haven't we? But when we humble ourselves and come near to the Lord, He forgives us willingly and gladly. God wants to forgive us. God wants to forgive you. Are you listening to me? God wants to forgive you. He wants you to forgive. He wants you to seek forgiveness. He wants you to be forgiven. He's paid the price. It's done. Okay, so there's a story of a man. He fell onto hard times, right? He had a big old money situation, and he had a ring. And he took the ring. It was a very valuable ring. He'd gotten it from his family. It's something that he inherited from his grandmother, from his grandfather. We'll go with grandfather because it's a man's ring. Anyway, so he goes, and what does he do? He pawns it. Why? Because he needs money. He's in a desperate situation. He needs the money. And he's able to pay the rent. He's able to pay the bills because of that ring, because of how valuable that ring is. He gets this temporary relief. But he's had to give up the ring. He's given up this valuable thing. And so one day he's out with his friend and he says, yeah, I fell on hard times and I had to pawn off my ring. And the friend had compassion on him. And he said to himself, you know what, I'm going to help my brother out. I'm going to help him out. So guess what he did? He went down to the pawn shop and paid the bill. And he goes back to his friend and says, dude, Your ring is ready. It's been paid for. Go get it. So what does he do? No. He leaves it there. Does that make sense? So let me get this straight. This valuable thing that you had before, you lost because you owe a debt. And then your friend comes in and pays your debt. And all you have to do is to go pick the thing up. But see, the thing is that there's so many people in this world that are too lazy to get in the car and drive down to the pawn shop. You could probably even call them up and get them to mail it to you. Are you catching where I'm going with this one? That one was pretty obvious, wasn't it? It's a free thing. Just go stinking pick it up. Just go get it. But we want to sit there and act like it's not even available to us. Stop it! It's right there. Go get it. The debt is paid. Man, this seems so silly to us, doesn't it? The other thing here is called for is forgiving others. And for some people, this is a really, really hard thing to do. And you know why? Because some really, really bad stuff has happened to us. And we don't want to forgive them. I got some bad news for you. Jesus didn't give you that option. Jesus doesn't give you that option. Jesus says pretty clearly, if you don't forgive others, how in the world do you think I'm going to forgive you? I'm paraphrasing there, but that's what he says. Here's another story. This comes from Charles Swindoll, and it's from his book called Improving Your Serve. Sounds like a ministry thing to me, doesn't it? Aaron, a seminary student who took a job as a bus driver in order to pay his tuition. A small gang of tough kids got onto his bus and refused to pay the fare. After several days of this behavior, Aaron spotted a policeman, pulled over, and reported the situation to the officer. The officer made them pay and get off the bus. A few minutes later, Aaron was attacked by the gang, and when he awoke, the bus was empty, blood was all over his shirt, two teeth were missing, and his eyes were swollen. And his money was gone. Aaron decided to press charges. Good for him. So on the day of his trial, in walked Aaron and his lawyer, plus the angry gang members who glared across the room in his direction. Suddenly, he was seized with a whole new series of thoughts, though. Not bitter ones, but compassionate ones. After there had been a plea of guilty, Aaron, to the surprise of his attorney and to the judge and everyone there, stood to his feet and requested permission to speak. He said this, "Your Honor, I would like you to total up the entire amount of days of punishment against these men, all the time sentenced to them, and I request that you allow me to go to jail in their place." The judge didn't know whether to spit or wind his watch. He didn't know what was going on. Both attorneys were stunned, and as Aaron looked over to the gang members, whose mouths were wide open, and they looked, and their eyes looked like saucers. He smiled and said quietly, "It's because I forgive you." The dumbfounded judge, while he finally reached a level of composure, and said to him firmly, "Young man, you are out of order. This sort of thing has never happened before." To which the young man replied with genius insight, "Oh, yes, it has, Your Honor. Yes, it has. It happened over 2,000 years ago when a man from Galilee paid the penalty that all mankind deserved." Aaron learned the beauty of forgiveness, as God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us. God has forgiven you. We just talked about that right before this story. We talked about how God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us. How in the world can we not forgive others? I know what I've done. I know how bad that is, and I know how bad it could have been. So, yeah, I can forgive others. Maybe people have done worse to us, but guess what? We're the reason Jesus was put on a cross. We're the reason he had to suffer and die. The next one that's really hard is forgiving ourselves. And this is one of the hardest things we'll ever have to do. And honestly, this is something that men and women struggle with. You tend to think that women struggle with this more than men, but I honestly, in my time as a pastor, I have seen men and women deal with this almost equally. We just express it differently. I was reading a story about a young lady named Ruth. Ruth's parents divorced shortly after her birth, and she went to go live with her mom. But it came to be known that while she was living with her mom, for several years, men had sexually abused her. For several years, while she was a preteen and a teenager, she suffered from a condition which is called self-inflicted violence syndrome, or SIV. It's also known as self-mutilation syndrome. She would slash her wrists and her legs. She would also burn herself. And she did it not because she wanted to commit suicide, nor did she do it as a cry for attention. She usually hid everything that she'd ever done to herself because she didn't want the attention. She suffered from a self-induced mental torture. She simply could not get the emotional pain out of her mind. And when the pain became too intense, she would go and cut herself just to dull out the pain in her mind. She would physically harm herself. You know, sometimes when bad things happen to us, when people we love pass away or anything else happens like that, we say, throw yourself at your work. Do something productive. Do something positive. Well, this young lady, Ruth, she's not throwing herself at things that are positive. She's cutting herself. Later, when approached by a pastor, they were talking, and Ruth had questioned God's forgiveness. And for several years, they met, and she kept questioning God's forgiveness. Ruth had committed her life to Christ, but she harbored doubts that anyone, especially a God of holiness, could forgive her. She did nothing wrong. But the torture and pain that this young lady went through made her feel like she was not worthy to be saved. That's not true. I have my own story. For years, I believed that the blessings of God were for everyone else but me. I was saved. I believed in Christ, that he was my Lord and Savior, but I always saw myself as having my hands tied. I always felt like it was for everyone else but me. The enemy had convinced me that because of the things that I had done in my past, that it meant somehow I'd missed something. In reality, God eventually showed me that I'm not that special. And in reality, that's where he had to bring me. He brought me to the point where he said, Scott, do you really think you're that special? That I would create a completely separate kind of salvation just for you? That everyone else gets salvation plus blessing, but you just get to be saved and no blessings. Do you really think you're that special? And I went, well, Yes, I do. I don't know. Maybe that's just me being an only child. I really thought that I'm like the only one in the world, I guess. I don't know what it is, but man, was I wrong. It took a while for me to work this out. But eventually I was able to accept it, that I've been forgiven. So all of those sins in my past, all of those bad decisions that I've made, all of that stuff that could have been. And man, there's a lot of things that could have been. He forgave me. But the enemy had his way and had convinced me that, okay, you're saved, but you're not good enough. You know, when you're a pastor and then you say those words, or at my time when I was younger than a pastor, I was younger than being a pastor, but when you say those words and you've been a Christian and you've heard the word of God preached all the time, and you actually say it, it sounds really off. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're like living in this mentality of something being what it is in your brain, but then when you say it and the words come out, you're like, oh, well, that sounds really stupid. But we live there, don't we? We leave these things in our heads and we allow them to destroy us and cause trauma in our brain. We allow ourselves to think that we are not worthy of what God is going to give us and bring us and all of the and all of what he is and all that he does. We think that we're not worthy of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and working in the miraculous. Or do you think you're really that special? There's one salvation. You either have it or you don't. You either have the capacity to work in the wonderful work of God, doing greater things, as Jesus said, greater than what I have done, or you are not saved. It's one or the other. Now, maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're working towards that. Maybe you're building yourself up to that part of being redeemed and having that level of righteousness and all that. Great, wonderful, all that. We work out our faith. We do, in time. We do that, okay? That's okay. It takes time to change the dirty, rotten sinner that I used to be into the wonderfully made blessing that I can be. Goes for you, too. But I'm going to tell you, if you live back there, it ain't going to ever happen. If you live in your past, it's never going to happen. You know, one of the funny things that Bob Newhart did on there, he just said, she was like, oh, my mother. No, we don't go there. But see, the thing is that, like, I know in counseling, like, when I do counseling and stuff like that, I want to learn about the people's past. I want to see where they've come from to get to the point to understand where their mind is. But here's the thing. I need that because I need to know who they are. I need to know where they're coming from. But guess what? God already knows. He doesn't need your backstory. God doesn't need your backstory. He already knows it. So stop it. Stop living in your backstory. Forgive yourself. Move on. Moving on. Leadership and forgiveness. I believe that there's the concept of leadership and forgiveness and extends beyond church leadership. It extends not just within church leadership, but beyond that. Not just within like government leadership, but beyond that. Not just all this. It infiltrates your family. It infiltrates your life. It infiltrates who you are. Sometimes we have to be the leader of ourselves to tell our brain to shut up. Because it's dumb. Stop it. Yeah. The leaders that James is writing have committed sin. They were playing favorites. Not only that, they had justified their actions. They were claiming that they were doing the right thing. And it wasn't. It was sin. Even though James is attacking them, he reminds them that there is a promise that God will forgive them as well. Even these leaders who have gone astray can be forgiven. We hear stories all the time of leadership that has done immoral things, sinful things, shameful things, and even still, James reminds us that not only that we need to call out sin as sin, but we also need to call out forgiveness for forgiveness' sakes, because forgiveness comes from the Lord. We get so tied up in beating down leadership sometimes. We get so tied up in being angry at what other people have done to us. Folks, you're better than that. Because Jesus says, there's forgiveness. You have to live in forgiveness. You have to live in humility. You think you're better than they are? Sin is sin. We've all done it. Well, I'm not as bad as I used to be. Yeah, well, eternity's a long time. Let's not compare time frames here. People screw up. Leaders screw up all the time. And it hurts people. I've made decisions in my life that have hurt my spouse, that have hurt my kids, that have hurt my finances, that have hurt a lot of different things. And I'm the leader of my home, and I have to admit that. And I have to ask for forgiveness for that, not just from the Lord, but from my family. I'm sorry. I messed up. I made a poor decision. I allowed to be talked into something, or I was too complacent to care. I am where I am right now as a leader, as a father, as a husband, because of the decisions that I have made. And I can either beat myself up about it, or I can stop it and move on and walk in the forgiveness that I have from the Lord and seek forgiveness from those that I've harmed. Just remember, that lady thrown on the ground in front of Jesus, she'd sinned. But the leaders in that town were no better. They had no forgiveness in their heart. But Jesus did. This is the same thing, guys. James calls for community, and especially a community created by the Spirit of within humility and forgiveness. There's a critical need to create strong community, and especially one of repentance and forgiveness. And that's what I intend. That's what I believe God intends for us to do here at Life 360 Conway. That's the church I am going to lead, because that's what God has called me to lead. We are going to develop a strong community that operates in repentance and forgiveness. Too often we focus on structural things or even governmental things to change our society. In reality, changing the government to match Christian morality would be kind of a nice thing, but changing the hearts of the people is a whole lot better. No one, even the vast majority of non-believers, sees murder as anything else but a crime and a sin. But when it comes to things like abortion, no amount of law changing is going, no amount of laws changing is going to convince someone who supports abortion to change their heart and mind. Barring a miracle, it's only when they are in community with Christ that they begin to start living a spiritual life, that they begin to live in humility, and they can receive forgiveness, not just from the Lord, but from his church, that their hearts will change. An alcoholic has no reason to change unless he realizes that what he thinks and does is wrong. We have to do more than just work for structural changes. Structures are weak, and they easily are co-opted by Satan. The heart has to change. James calls everyone to draw nearer to God, not just adopting his moral guidelines. This reminds me of an article I was reading. And here's my political stance. I'm a Republican, I'm a conservative, but whatever. I like some of the great historical Republican presidents, like Ronald Reagan. But Reagan messed up. Reagan really messed up. I think it was during his reelection campaign. He and Congress and the conservatives in Congress were making a big push to reinstate prayer in schools. Didn't y'all remember this? There was a big, big, big push for it. One of the staffers for Reagan, for the campaign, said, "All right, we are going to campaign on this issue." But he contacted one of the head senators and asked for a head count. And the senator came back and said to the administration, "There's no way it's going to pass Congress." The staffer responded like this. He said, "Good. We need to campaign on this so that we can get the votes. But the last thing we need is for this thing to pass Congress." That's not something Ronald Reagan said, but it was his reelection campaign. Satan has the ability to co-opt us, y'all. I'll be honest with you. If I could vote at that age, I would have voted for him. I probably even would have been so excited about the amendment in the Constitution to allow prayer in schools. How many of y'all prayed in school when you were in school? Like, it was a part of school. You did? Many, many years ago. It went away in the 60s. You were in the South, so stuck around longer? Great. Hey, Abigail, I have a question. In the morning, what do you do at school? The principal comes over the air, and what do they do? The Pledge of Allegiance. What else? Announcements. What else? Nothing else. When I was in high school, this is what they did. They got up, we did the Pledge of Allegiance, and then we had a moment of silence, and then we had announcements. Do you know what they did in my high school? When the Supreme Court changed the law, they turned prayer, something incredibly powerful that changes people, into silence. Now, those of us who were defiant, we prayed. Because I did. Because I found out, like, wait a minute, this was a thing? And they took that away from us? Oh, I'm praying. Forget that. So I started praying in high school during that moment of silence. I encourage others to pray during that moment of silence. We even had students in my school that would, like, mess around and play around and make jokes and all sorts of stuff during that moment of silence. Guess what? If that was prayer time, they wouldn't have done that. And boy, would the school have been better off. It would have been a lot different of a place, wouldn't it? Finally, we have to actively resist the devil. Satan can be resisted, primarily because he's weaker than God. Satan's power is greatly weakened now because Christ has already won the victory. Did you know that? Satan is weaker now than he ever was before. C.S. Lewis, in referring to Satan, said this. He said, It's dangerous to us to give too much or too little interest in the devil. Interested too deeply, we assign the devil events which can be adequately explained by common sin abnormal psychology, and we end up indulging in witch hunting, which is a stain in the history of the church. Ignoring the well-authenticated phenomena of demon possession, whether in the gospel accounts or in the modern day around the world, we allow the devil a wider field for his operations by the very fact that we are off our guard. Satan does, at times, operate boldly and personally, and at other times, merely just slyly and through structures of power and authority. Sometimes he is in a cutting word. However, we need to remember that despite the works of the devil, God is sovereign. So there it is. There it is. The title of this message is simply Stop It. Stop resisting God's forgiveness. Stop holding a grudge. Forgive others. Stop harming yourselves. Forgive yourself. Stop being an ineffective leader in your context where you are. Forgive other people. Stop avoiding community or improperly trying to change it. And finally, stop allowing the devil to have his way, not falling into the trap of giving him more credit than he deserves, but also not letting him get away with anything. I want to share one more thing with you, and we're going to make some, because we're going to make some waves in this community. And I want to show you a big step that we are going to take as a church that's going to help make that happen.
I was in a very dark place. I got really depressed and sad because I'd lost hope.
To be honest, it was hard for the church at that time to decide which bill to pay. Things didn't look very stable.
When I came to this church, the church was going through some challenging times. They fell into a mode of just trying to survive.
I realized that we were really going downhill, and I tried everything, every new program, and it just didn't seem like it was working.
Sometimes you feel stuck. You feel that you're just in a situation, you can't think your way out of it. God used that to help us see what was His will for this church.
Now we hear it's time for church recalibration, church revitalization. The district was coming alongside of us, so we said, let's do this and let's see where God can take us.
It wasn't just how can we get people into the church, but how can we really get this church out of this building?
The Acts 2 journey helped us to take all of our passions, come together, and then be focused on God's agenda.
The Acts 2 journey gave us permission to dream again, and out of that came our core values, came our vision statement.
What do we feel God wants us to accomplish? So let's come together, let's brainstorm.
It put wind back in my sails.
God used that to make us a strong team. And with God's help, we found the way.
I know. Acts 2 journey. You want to know what's coming? It's that. Acts 2 journey. What is the book of Acts? What is the chapter of Acts 2? Do you remember what happens there? Come on, Pentecostals. Y'all should know this one. That's when the Holy Spirit came down in fire. Church, we are going to do something called the Acts 2 Journey together. And this is going to happen on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock p.m. right here. Well, wait a minute. What about women's ministry? Guess what? We're doing it together. Women's ministry, all the men, the youth. Yep, you're coming to church on Sunday night. No, you don't. My daughter says, I got stuff to do. No, you don't. you procrastinate all weekend for Sunday night? Well, you're going to have to fix that. Because we're going to come together 6 o'clock on Sunday night. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through this it's kind of a video-driven thing. But we're going to come together. We're going to learn from some people that are a lot smarter than I am about the church, about how to develop the church, about what makes us unique as a church, as a Pentecostal church, how to use our gifts, how to discern what God is doing so that we can develop the ministries around what God is doing. We're going to make this a part of our Sunday morning. This is going to be in the messages. This is going to be our Sunday night. This is all I'm going to talk about all week long. Get used to being tired of hearing about Acts 2 Journey because it's coming. But this is going to help us define what we're going to do. Right now, in the book of James, we're learning about who we are, our identity. And this Acts 2 Journey is going to be a tool that helps us define what we're going to do with that identity. So I encourage you, please come. Members, come. Please come. Those of you who are not members of the church, but you're invested in this church, come. If you've never been to this church before, you know nothing about us, please come on Sunday morning. And we'll come and get to know you more. We want to hear what you have to say. Come and watch and see what's happening. Be a part of the discussion. I've resolved a long time ago that if I think I'm the only person in this church that can hear from the Holy Spirit and what direction he has for us, I am a lost cause. We are going to figure out what we together are going to come together. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Holy Spirit and help figure out what God is doing and how we can be a part of that. It makes us distinctive, the work we do with the Holy Spirit. We need to act like God has won the victory over sin already. If we're going to be a church that lives for him and serves him in humility and forgiveness, then we have to stop it with relying on anything or anyone other than God alone. Bow your heads with me today. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we have this opportunity to come to know you more as we come into a full understanding of who we are as a church. Lord, I'm looking for direction here. I want to know what you're going to do. And I want to be a part of what you're doing. Lord, I want our church to come together and to be a part of what you're doing. To come together to serve you in our community. To serve you in the mission field. Lord, I thank you so much for what you're going to do in our world. Lord, I pray for opportunities this week for us to share who you are with others. As we go from this place, help us to remember that you are always with us. In your name, amen. God bless. Thank you for sticking around with me for a little bit longer today. I told you it was going to be the big Sunday. So I promise a little bit shorter next week. But I love you guys, and I am looking forward to what God has for us. Have a great Sunday.